Thank you, Colin. So it's lovely to be back with you again to share God's word. So we're in Daniel chapter 10, and we will finish looking at this chapter. Daniel chapter 10, let's read the first 12 verses. I see by the clock it's just after 4:45 there on the wall, so I'm not sure what time we're going to get finished at this morning, but I'll take a watch off here. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the thing was true. But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the river, of the great river which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in colour to polished brass. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, or my vigour was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words. Our previous 2 looks in this chapter, we have looked at verse 13 and 21. We built our sermons around those 2 verses, spiritual warfare. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the kings of Persia, these were chief evil spirits, chief evil demons. And I think it was good to just look at that, to look at spiritual warfare and Satan's origin in spiritual warfare and specific places. Here was a spirit that was over Persia. So we looked at conflict. We're looking at the letter C this morning. So this was conflict. And my title for that sermon was Ephesians 6, verse 12, in the book of Daniel. Because as you know, Ephesians 6 and 12 says, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We can see flesh and blood, but we cannot see the principalities that are wrestling is against. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is our fight. Those unseen powers that motivate and instigate flesh and blood in all the vices of sin and in world governments and their decisions, especially that which is anti-God and anti-Bible, that will have nothing to do. Those nations are motivated by the spirits of evil. And there will always be this conflict, always, from Satan's fall to his finality. But just to think of another text this morning, this under conflict. Ephesians 2 and verses 1 to 10 is really every Christian's testimony. And you hath he quickened, or you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And here's what verse 2 says: in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That just seems to be like a general thing in the world. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Why do unsaved people say what they say, do what they do? Because of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. One has said, this spirit may be understood as what we mean when we speak of the spirit of the age. Thus interpreted, Paul is saying that the spirit of the age, this evil principle that is at work in non-believers, is ruled over and controlled by the prince of evil. Some contrast may be intended between the evil spirit at work in non-Christians and the Holy Spirit at work in Christians. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. For a person to become a Christian, they need the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives to regenerate them from that deadness that they're in, and to be given eternal life. So the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, and hellish spirits are at work in the world. The Puritan John Trapp, who lived from 1601 to 1669, and of course he's thinking of what was going on in his day, and here's the way he puts it: as a smith worketh in his forge, an artificer in his shop, a natural man, as he is the heir of original sin, so his soul and all the powers thereof are but Satan's shop of sins. His body and all the parts thereof, tools of sin. His life and all his actions of both soul and body, a trade of sin. So what was going on in Daniel's day 2,500 years ago is going on in our day, and in fact would be on the increase. But not only do we see conflict, we see circumstances. One of the circumstances of this chapter here, it says specifically at the very opening words, in the third year of Darius, king of Persia. Now, if you turn to the book of Ezra, here's how the book of Ezra starts off, chapter 1 and verse 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So you have to sort of bring these two together. Daniel says, in the third year of Cyrus. Ezra opens up with, now in the first year of Cyrus. So what happened in these 2 years between the first year of Cyrus and the third year of Cyrus. Well, let's read the first three verses here of Ezra 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. This is the year 538 BC, when Daniel says in chapter 10, in the third year, it was 536 BC. Now, as you read on, in the book of Ezra, you read of the many thousands who made that journey from Babylon to Jerusalem to repopulate the city, to rebuild it, to reestablish true worship in the city and in the temple. But Daniel didn't travel. Daniel clearly remained behind in Babylon. Now, what were the reasons for that? In Daniel chapter 10, he's an old man. He's in his mid-80s. He last left Judah to go to Babylon when he was a teenager. Maybe only 14, 15. So most of his life has been spent in Babylon. He has been a man of authority in that land. God has blessed him there. Maybe physically he was just too old for the journey. As one has said, that knowing Daniel as we now do, we must assume that the Lord had given him a deep conviction that he was to remain in Babylon. So from the first year of Cyrus into the second year of Cyrus, people had travelled back. And I'm sure there was a sense of excitement in that. There was maybe also a sense of foreboding. You know, what were they going back to? What was there to do when they got there? So it wasn't easy. But all the while, as they journeyed in that first 2 years, as they journeyed, there's an old man who has stayed in Babylon, who is praying for the whole situation that's taking place several hundred miles away. And you can see how intense it all was. You can see how focused he was. Verses 2 and 3, he mourned 3 full weeks. He ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into his mouth. He fasted, nor did I anoint myself at all. I don't know what that means. Did he not shower for 3 weeks? Did he go unwashed for 3 weeks? Such was his intensity. He would have lost weight, surely. No wonder he was weak. He was physically and emotionally wrecked for this 3 weeks of intense praying. Verse 8 says, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Verse 9, yet I heard the sounds of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground, completely prostrate. Verse 11, And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you. Stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Verse 15, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to me who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, my strength, or no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. So when we read the opening chapters of Ezra, and people make that journey, this is what's going on at the same time. Daniel chapter 10. What did his praying achieve? Well, when we read Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, we read of the opposition that was on earth. There was the opposition from the flesh and blood. Ezra 4, 1 to 5. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. Do you remember I said to you a statement a few weeks ago, if the devil can't destroy your church, he'll join it. And he'll seek to destroy it over a period of time from the inside. And here's boys saying here, oh, let us build with you. I'll give you a hand. Let's be in this together. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, they saw through this. You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. So here's where the principalities and powers come in. Here's where we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers. This is what was going on. The spiritual battle was going on now. Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia, which was about 15 or 16 years, the work halted. But Daniel was praying. And Ezra 4, 23 and 24 says, Now when the copy, because these people sent a letter, now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews and by force of arms made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. But Daniel was praying. News might have travelled back that the people had arrived. They got started. But the work ceased because of opposition. So Daniel prays for that. And the work ceased for some years. And if Daniel was in his 80s, he mightn't have lived to have heard about the work recommencing and the the temple being built and so on. But Daniel is praying. Opposition on earth and opposition unseen in the heavens, as verses 12 and 13 here of chapter 10 says. Oh, I've heard your words, Daniel, from the very first day. The answer was dispatched, but it has taken me 3 weeks to bring the answer to you because of oppositions in the heavens. One has said Daniel's prayer succeeded in drawing angels from heaven to earth. The angels formed an invincible heavenly guard around the people of the Lord, with the result that the plans of the enemy failed in the mighty battle then being fought between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Daniel succeeded in mobilizing the angels as a spiritual air force against the satanic powers in the air. That's what happened when Daniel prayed. I wonder what happens when I pray. I wonder what happens when you pray. When we pray for missionaries in different countries, when we pray for situations, is this what is going on in the heavens? Is this why answers are delayed? And yet when that prayer is answered, maybe in years to come, there's great rejoicing. But between initially praying for that situation and the answer coming, and we may never live to see the answer, there's warfare in the heavens over our prayers. But back in Jerusalem, the Lord protected the people. The work did recommence. The work was done. Prayer was answered eventually. Psalm 34 verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." Hebrews 1 verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" And Matthew 18 verse 10 is a very interesting text. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones." And when it says little ones, it's not children. It's God's children. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now that's not in any other gospel. That's unique to Matthew. And just a couple of comments on that. John MacArthur says, "Believers are served by angels in general. These angels are pictured always watching the face of God so as to hear his command to them to help a believer when needed." And the late R.C. Sproul says, "I am certain that most Christians have received the benefits of the ministrations of the angels of God, though we are almost always unaware of these occasions." So when you take these scriptures into consideration, we conclude this: we're well looked after. God's angels look after us. We thank God for many things, and I sometimes say to people, when was the last time you thanked God for his angels? And many say, I've never thought of thanking God for his angels because of their ministry to us. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation, or those who will be heirs of salvation? They look after us in this life. So we see conflict and we see circumstances and we see Christ. Here's the sermon title for this morning here: when Daniel met Jesus. Verses 5 and 6. "I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in colour, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Who is this? Now, there are some commentators who do not believe that this was the Lord Jesus Christ, and they take it as being the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory would not have been held back by evil spirits for 3 weeks. E.J. Young, the great Old Testament scholar from last century, says the description seems to indicate that the majestic person here presented is none other than the Lord himself. The revelation, therefore, is a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the eternal Son. If you contrast Daniel's description of John's in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Daniel says in his description, his eyes like torches of fire. John says his eyes like a flame of fire. Daniel says his arms and feet like burnished bronze in colour. John says his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Daniel says, and the sound of his words like a voice of a multitude. John says, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Daniel says his face like the appearance of lightning. John says his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Surely Daniel saw whom John saw. It's too close a description to be any other. Those who say that it is not the Lord Jesus Christ say it's just a mighty angel of heaven. But it's too close. He looks the same and is dressed the same as the one whom John saw. And look at their reaction in verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. I've often thought of these men. So Daniel had company, just the same way as Saul and company in Acts chapter 9. They heard a voice but saw no man. And here, Daniel alone saw the vision. These men didn't see the vision, but yet they knew that there was something overwhelming going on. And whatever feelings they had, they were terrified. The men did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. What a reaction. It gave me the thought, what must Judgment Day be like? Oh, you have celebrities who are atheists, and you've heard them, and maybe you've read of them, and they're just going to tell God what to think of them when they stand before him. They're going to tell him how he got it all wrong. How ignorant they are of the scriptures. They will seek to flee, to hide themselves, but there is nowhere to run. There's no place to hide. They will stand before God. Matthew Henry says, how solemn, how awful, how overwhelming must be the open view of Christ in his glory. What must be the feelings of the soul after death, after the departure from the body, and at the first glimpse of the Lord Jesus? And we have comforting scriptures along those lines. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Peter spoke about an abundant entrance being made into the kingdom of God. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. John says we can have confidence at his appearing. But how solemn, how affecting, even to souls truly regenerated. But what must it be to those who come from the bed of death without having a surety, without the Redeemer's righteousness, and without Christ as an advocate? And this was a reaction to something that they didn't see. They didn't see the vision. And yet they will stand before God in a full view of him. They will see the one seated upon the throne. So we see conflict and circumstances. We see Christ. We see comfort. We see how Daniel is. He's, as one has said, I think I got this quote from Dale Ralph Davis. Here's a man probably in his mid-80s, having come through 3 weeks on fasting-level rations, and he is physically and psychologically flattened because there's nothing casual about a heavenly visitor. But yet this heavenly visitor comforts Daniel. Verse 10 says, behold, a hand touched me. That wouldn't have been a hard hand, it would have been a tender hand. Behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. So Daniel's on all fours. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. Oh, that was sweet, comforting music to Daniel's ears, wasn't it? O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. Get up off your knees. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, while he spoke, Daniel did what he was told. It says he stood, but he stood trembling. He was shaking like a leaf. And verse 12 says, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, do not fear. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Daniel, you're a man greatly beloved. Do not fear. Fear not. This was comfort to Daniel. Verse 19 says, and he said, O man greatly beloved. Twice he said he was greatly beloved. Isn't every believer greatly beloved? Fear not. Peace be to you. Maybe Daniel was internally restless with this great vision. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. You've said that you're weak, but be strong, Daniel. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And verses 15 to 19, these are Daniel's only spoken words in the chapter. And one has said, when he is thus emptied of all confidence in his own resources, he is strengthened by grace. Such people who have seen God's glory and grace can never be the same again. They learn to live as Daniel did, near to God. Conflict and circumstances, Christ, comfort. We see, lastly, confirmation. Verse 14 says, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." Not just for now, Daniel, not just the circumstances back in Jerusalem, but for many days that are to come. Because remember, this is all one vision. Chapters 10, 11, and 12. And when we come to chapter 11 in 3 weeks' time, we will see in great detail Antiochus, Epiphanes, and even the future Antichrist and the end of the days. But verse 21, there's a lovely thought here too. "But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. But I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth." You see, the Bible was still in the process of being revealed by God. These were still the days of progressive revelation. As we know it now, the Bible was written over a period of some 1600 years. The Lord used about 40 different authors. Some of them lived hundreds of years apart. But how they greatly complement each other. And yet here in the book of Daniel, 540 BC, just to speak in round figures, he's told about the scripture of truth. Because the Lord knew what books were future according to Daniel. The scripture of truth is the Bible's description of itself. The vision will extend not only to the immediate years ahead, but to the end of the world. Chapters 11 and 12 of Daniel are two of the most remarkable chapters in the Bible. They record history which was written in considerable detail before the event. The scripture of truth. Daniel wouldn't have known anything about even some of the rest of the Old Testament prophets. They lived 100 or a couple of hundred years after him. Certainly wouldn't have known anything about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul, Peter. But yet, they're the scripture of truth. We have the 66 books now. We have everything that we need. This is God's revelation in written form. This is given from heaven to earth. What Daniel received had come from heaven. It wasn't made up by him. Nobody else made it up. It had come from heaven to him because it's the scripture of truth. This is why we can be so sure of the Bible. Psalm 119 verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." It was settled before Adam and Eve were even created. And it's given to us now. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." Daniel didn't make this up. Nobody made anything up. "No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And Daniel was one of those holy men, moved by the Holy Spirit. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It is the scripture of truth. And over a period of 1,500 years or so, God progressively revealed it until we have what we have today, the full canon of Scripture. The Lord warns against taking away from it. The Lord warns against adding to it. The cults and so on would seek to add to it. To add to God's word is to say that God hasn't said enough. To take away from God's word is to say that he said too much. But the books of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is exactly what God wanted to say to us. Wanted to say to this fallen world. His word is settled in heaven, and may it be settled in our hearts and minds as it was settled in Daniel's. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts. And we're going to sing again from Psalm 29. And it says in Daniel 10 and 6, "And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." And John says his voice was like the voice of many waters. And that's what this psalm's about, the voice of the Lord. Verse 3 says, "The Lord's voice on the waters is the God of majesty." And what that voice does in verse 5, it asunder cedars tear, and so on, the powerful voice of the Lord. And this time it's to the tune Scarborough, number 222, verses 5 to 8, Psalm 29. Let us stand and sing.